I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And the verse particularly upon my mind for this morning is the beginning part of verse 21, well, all the verse really, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And the subject before us this morning is God's glory in the church by Christ Jesus. God's glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, this doxology that we read this morning by way of text comes at the end of the Apostle Paul's profound prayer for the church. And we see the beginning of this at verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in this prayer, Paul prays with reverence, and he prays with godly fear on his knees to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we can note by way of introduction this morning is that Paul has the highest respect for God. He has reverence, and yet he has praise. He has a humility and a reverence before God, but he also has a heart filled with praise and adoration unto God. And the closer that we walk with God, the more reverence we will display. It is an inevitable result of a closer communion with God. But then Paul gives his reason for his intercession for the church, and the context is the wonder of the believing Jew and the believing Gentile being one in Christ Jesus the Lord. And this was a great wonder, because they didn't have anything to do with each other before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were two separate ways of life. And now in Christ Jesus, there is no barrier. And so it is in the world today. There are people that are being saved from every tribe and nation. There are no barriers in Christ Jesus. We are one in him as we believe in him. Now, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has been reminding the church of the wonders of God's grace towards them. So in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, chapter 2, verse 12, that in that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then if we move on to verse 19 of that same chapter, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then again in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, For this reason, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, award. And then in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then just one more reference just to support this particular thought before us. Verse 8 of chapter 5, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then again we come to chapter 3 that we have been reading together in verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is his grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The wonderful grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord, bringing together sinners saved by grace, Jew and Gentile, people of every tribe and nation and tongue. Well, the following verse, 15, of whom the whole, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now this verse 15 can be viewed in two ways. It's either referring to God the Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And considering the context and the emphasis placed upon Jew and Gentile coming together in Christ, the one church whose head is Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord, it would lean us toward referring to Christ. We know in Isaiah he's described as the everlasting Father in the sense that he brings his children as one, his church, to God the Father. He brings them, he leads them like a father unto God the Father. And this is referred to in Hebrews, these and the children that thou hast given unto me. And we know that in the letter to Paul at Philippi, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, all things in heaven and all things in earth and things under the earth. Nevertheless, if it does refer to God the Father of his people, the words are equally profound and assuring for us. Now Paul then prays for the church, and he prays with specific requests that are God-honoring, they are spiritually beneficial. Paul requests for the church that those issues and those blessings, and he does so praying with an assured confidence in God, an assured confidence in his goodness, an assured confidence in his grace. You see, it is a manifestation of God's glory to provide for his people out of the riches of his abundant, infinite abundance, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. It is God's glory to bestow blessings upon his people. It is a manifestation of the wonder of his mercy, the wonder of his grace, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his compassion and his wisdom. When God's servant Moses requested that the Lord would show him his glory, this is how God responded to Moses. And this is Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And so the glory of God is manifested to his people through showing his goodness, through showing his grace, through showing his mercy. Now here the Apostle Paul then is praying that the church will be blessed through the infinite fullness of God, that they will be strengthened by his Spirit. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Secondly, he desires that they will know the reality of the indwelling Christ by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that they will know what it means for the Spirit of Christ to be within them, dwelling within them, to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know Jesus as a person, to walk with him, to talk with him, to fellowship with him. The indwelling Christ by faith, rooted and grounded in love, to understand that the greatest witness of a Christian is love. The greatest commandment is love. To walk in love. To love God and to love our neighbours. To love our brethren. Love is not a compromise of the truth. It is actually a manifestation of the truth. Love and truth are the best of friends. A comprehension of the love of Christ. Friends, verse 18 and 19, that to know the love of Christ is a wonderful blessing, friends, when we contemplate more and more on what God desires for his people. He wants them to walk in the riches of his blessing. He wants them to know the wonderful strength of his Holy Spirit. The wonder of his love towards them, to contemplate his love, to know the love of Christ, to think about this, to think about the wonderful fact that Christ came from glory. He didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save the people who thought they were better than anyone else. Christ came to save sinners. He says, I have not come to save the righteous, the self-righteous, but I have come to save sinners. That is God's love manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And think about this, friends. What love is this? The Word of God says that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. What greater love can there be than the love that is manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who went to Calvary's cross and gave his body there that he might suffer, bleed and die in the place of needy sinners, in their place and in their stead, that they might be forgiven, suffering the wrath and the justice of God on their behalf, that they might go free, that they might be presented perfect before God through his precious blood, cleansing all your sin. Oh, friends, this is love. You want to know what love is? If you want to know the depth of love, you want to comprehend what love is, we are told we need to go to Calvary. People often ask, where is the God of love in the earthquake, in the war? Where is a God of love? I tell you where a God of love is. You go to Calvary. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, should have heaven when they come to the end of their life. A comprehension of the love of Christ. To be filled with the fullness of God. That is an amazing statement, isn't it? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It means to be filled with the fullness of God is to be in Christ Jesus, receiving in Christ Jesus God's abundant grace. that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Christ we receive of the fullness of God. Nothing withheld from us, His communicable attributes poured out toward us, friends. God is not a mean God. God is a generous God. The problem with the blessing is not about God. It's about us. It's about our unbelief. It's about our lack of faith. God is ready to bless His people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, it is to be filled with a sense of wonder at the greatness of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. But we now come to this doxology part of Paul's prayer, which shows an overwhelming assurance in God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. O God who is able, the God whose power is limitless, the God who works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, transforming his people, doing a wonderful work of what we call sanctification, that is a cleansing work in our lives, bringing us into a closer walk with God. And people begin to see a change in our life, a change in our priorities, a change in our attitudes. And we become more considerate of one another. We begin to walk more in love. There's a work going on under the power of God's Spirit. The God who provides a superabundance in Christ Jesus for all his people. Paul is praying here with absolute confidence by faith in God, believing that his ways are perfect. But now we come to the verse particularly upon my mind this morning. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The glory of God in the church by Christ Jesus. Now this verse provides for us this morning, under God's inspired word, the perfect guide and the perfect signpost for every local church. Living for the glory of God. This is the great signpost for the church. Living for the glory of God. This is our banner. It provides a blessed check on what we plan, what we decide, how we behave, how we serve, how we worship. In this context, the Apostle Paul makes a most remarkable statement about his life when he's writing to the church at Rome. He says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And you are the Lord's, members of this church, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by his precious blood, his purchased possession. And our responsibility, our call, is to live for his glory, is to live our lives for the glory of God." Now you are aware that this way is totally counterculture. There is rather in our culture today an increasing focus upon self, upon the individual. It's all about you. The passing pleasures of sin. But by contrast, the church is God's testimony to the world. You have this wonderful opportunity given to you at this time in your life to be God's light. A life to be lived with the glory of God at its heart. Now, as God's children, we are privileged above all. No one is more privileged than you are, than to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege. There is no greater blessing than to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To be redeemed from the hand of the enemy. To know that every step, every breath we take, every hour we live, we are walking and we're a step closer to heaven. We're a step closer to the glory that awaits us. But this brings with it a responsibility. We are no longer children of the darkness. We are children of the light. And we are to live for the glory of God. Living as unto the Lord for his honour. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." Are we living for the glory of God? Are we living with this in mind, friends? Your testimony as unto the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful testimony this is. I am a sinner and nothing at all. And yet my Lord Jesus is all in and all. What a wonderful testimony that is. To understand your state by nature, but understand your privilege in Christ Jesus the Lord. Your family well-being is unto the Lord. What an opportunity to witness in this world of broken homes. To be privileged to be husband and wife together. To build a home, a family. For God's glory. By that I mean to build and for the family to be along the lines that God ordains for the family. For the husband, for the wife and for the children. We know that our children need to be saved by God's grace. But nevertheless, it's a wonderful testimony if they are given a loving home, if they are given a secure home, if they go to school or wherever they, whether they're at home or they meet their friends. Their children look at them and say, they seem secure. They love their dad. They love their mum. They know that when they get back home, there'll be love waiting for them at home. Your work. Living for the glory of God at work. As a member of the local church here. God's light. In your workplace. Being diligent in business. Not stealing time from your employer. Strengthened by his Spirit to make a stand when you need to make a stand for the Lord. Your witness to be as unto the Lord, not all about you, but to be God's signpost, simply God's signpost to Jesus in word and deed. And your service and ministry to be as unto the Lord for the glory of God, accountable unto him, to be well pleasing to him. Elijah, in the Old Testament, he was called by God to be a prophet. He was a very bold prophet under God. And one day, he went unto King Ahab, who'd been leading the nation in the corrupt ways of idolatry in Baal. So much suffering. And he went as ordained by God. And he went in front of this king. And he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." God was going to send the famine. God was going to send the drought as judgment. But this is the point. Before whom I stand. Elijah got the secret. He understood his testimony. I'm before King Ahab. I'm a prophet. I'm a minister. I've been called by God to do this. But it's not about me. The issue is that I stand before you, King Ahab, physically, but in reality, I'm accountable to the Lord. I stand before the Lord, living for the glory of God. And your worship, to glorify his name, as unto the Lord, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages. Oh, as members of God's church, we belong to his family. The one family on earth that manifests his glory. Now we know creation manifests his glory. But there's a family on earth that manifests his glory. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by the precious blood of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You're precious in God's sight. And we need to live our lives with that understanding that we're precious in God's sight. His church is a miracle. It's a miracle of his power, bringing people from darkness into light, from death unto life. It's a miracle of his love. It's a miracle of his grace. Oh, it's a wonderful manifestation of his love. The glory of God's love manifest in the church. John says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then in chapter 4 of 1 John, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The glory of God in the church by Christ Jesus. Oh, we see the glory of God and his wisdom. How is the wisdom of God made manifest? Well, the Bible tells us the wisdom of God is made manifest through Calvary's cross. And this is the wonder of it. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. To them who have no interest in their souls, no interest in eternity, no interest in where they are heading, the preaching of Christ crucified on Calvary is utter folly. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, Paul says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. This is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks, foolishness by nature. But unto them which are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. His wisdom, the glory of his wisdom. The angels look down from heaven and they wonder and they marvel. They desire to look into this wonder of God sending his only begotten Son, his only beloved Son, into this world to save sinners, lost in sin, hopeless, helpless, but to come to rescue them and to redeem them by his precious blood on Calvary's cross. No wonder Paul said when he came to the church, to the city of Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. But what of his forgiveness, friends? Oh, as I was preparing this message, my mind went to a lady that Jesus met. Jesus was at supper with a very proud man called Simon. He was what is called a Pharisee. That means he was a religious leader. And he was a person that lived by a book of rules. And he thought himself better than anyone else. But he thought it would be a good thing to invite the Lord Jesus to his home for supper. Well, he invited him into his home, and he didn't actually show him much courtesy. He thought he was showing him a great privilege just to come into his home. And you know, Jesus came along, and Jesus didn't make any comment, but he sat down to eat at the table, politely, as he would do. But Simon didn't even show common courtesy to the Lord Jesus. But as they were taking a meal, a lady came along. And she is described as a sinner. That was someone that was known in town as being had been living a life in the darkness. But this lady was weeping. And she came to the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, the man who was holy, unstained by sin. And she came to Jesus. And tears were pouring down her face. And she wiped the feet of Jesus with her tears. She washed his feet with her tears, something that Simon didn't do. And she anointed his head with ointment, something that Simon didn't do, which was really something out of courtesy in the culture should have been done to all the guests. But it wasn't done to the Lord Jesus. And this woman came. How can I show my love for Jesus? I'll wash his feet. I'll anoint his head with oil. Oh, Simon looked at this. And he looked. Oh, if this man was a prophet, he'd never let this woman touch him. Because this woman's a sinner. And if he were a prophet, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. But he thought this within his mind. He didn't actually say it audibly. He said it in his mind. But what is interesting here in the account is we know Jesus is the Son of God for absolute certain. But here is one of the evidences. Although Simon said it within himself, Jesus knew what he was saying in himself. As the Son of God made man, he knew. And so he said to Simon something very interesting. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, which owed, one owed 500 and one 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him the most. Simon said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You see, the thing is, this lady knew that Jesus was approachable. This lady knew that Jesus would not turn her away. This lady knew that she was a sinner. And this lady knew that she needed forgiveness. And by faith she came to the Lord Jesus. And by faith she kneeled at his feet. And by faith in the Lord Jesus she received cleansing. His cleansing is wonderful. Paul reminded the church at Corinth of a time what they were like before they were converted. And he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what he says. And such were some of you. This is what you were like. But ye are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're cleansed people. We're cleansed people. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, his long suffering, his glory in the church by Christ Jesus, leading each one to repentance and faith. Despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? His purpose, his glory in the church by Christ Jesus, ensuring our eternal destiny, heaven at last. What a destiny, what an assurance for the Lord's people. The psalmist Asaph, that the psalm we read, Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. The glory of God in the church, in his purposes for them, to save them, to sanctify them, and ultimately to take them to glory. The security of his glory in the church by Christ Jesus manifested in his security. Not one of his sheep will be lost. Jesus said, of whom, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. I lost none. None lost. The glory of God in the church by Christ Jesus through his word. His word, we are told, endures forever. His written word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Each Lord's Day, as we come to worship, we open the Bible. And it's a manifestation of God's truth to us. The glory of his truth. The glory of his wisdom. The glory of his grace and his mercy leading us to Christ in the scriptures. The gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But what of the glory of God in the church? Not only through his word, through the gospel, but the fruits that he looks for in the church. In the book of the Song of Solomon we read, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruit. The Lord Jesus desires to walk in the church. And he's looking for fruit. He's looking for the fruit of his labors upon the cross. He will see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. And as we worship the Lord, and as we seek to glorify the name of God, and to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to know the presence of Christ with us, delighting in his people, delighting in seeing them, glorifying God, his people redeemed by his precious blood. The Lord Jesus desires to walk in your soul. He desires to walk in the garden of your soul. In the book of the Song of Solomon it said, I have kept other people's vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. And that sadly can be the testimony of the Lord's people. They're busy. They're doing lots of work. They're serving the Lord, which is good and right and honourable. But they're not taking care of their own garden. And so the Lord is not walking in the garden of their soul, because there are no fruits to delight in. But then, finally, how is God being glorified in the church. Well, in the local church. In its worship, we are told to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, God glorified in reverent and joyful worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, the glory of God is seen in the church, in its increase, as sinners are saved by grace and give their testimonies, as rejoicing in heaven. The glory of God is manifest in the church being built up. And as you witness, many people coming to worship now. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Wonder at the mercy of God towards you. The glory of God is manifest in the church and its witness, showing love and compassion and sincerity. People who have seen that we have been with Jesus and learnt of him. In its service, preaching the gospel in word and in deed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The glory of God in the church, in our decision making, in our walk, in its provision for us. The glory of God in its provision to the church in Christ Jesus. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. Oh friends, do we pray like that? Do we pray like that in our prayer meetings? You're coming to a king. How large are your petitions? How large are your expectations? None can ever ask too much. Unto him be glory in the church. This is the constant watchword of the church. Unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests forever, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. You maybe know the hymn that says, with harps and with viols, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this new song. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books. Number 199. Glory to God on high, let earth to heaven reply, praising his name. 199.